Things I learned from the Fan the Flame Pastors Conference that I was at the end of April at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. Now, this might be my final message on this theme. Well, I don't know. Two things have occurred to me. First, I just can't keep on using other people's words. I don't know. There's something about stealing. It's in the commandments, isn't it? Now, it's not wrong to share insights that you get from other people. You don't always have to reinvent the wheel when you preach. And I personally benefit from all kinds of books written by people. And they've forgotten a lot more than I'll ever learn. But I got to get back to sharing with you, you know, the kinds of things that God is showing me as I seek him specifically for our group. Because he has things he specifically wants to say to us. And I need to hear from God as much as anybody does. And you're kind of hoping I pay attention to some of that. So that together we can hear. We can hear what the Spirit is saying to this particular church this morning. And okay, those of you who are visiting, whatever church you attend, God's going to have things for your particular fellowship as well. And we're grateful for everybody here today. So I want to pick out a few highlights. I wrote out quite a few little scribbly notes, and I can actually still read most of them. Because, in all honesty, I've got to review all this stuff myself. So you know what? A lot of these things that I learned, they're still going to show up in my sermon somewhere as time goes on. So I'm calling this sermon, Some Final Thoughts to Ponder This Summer. Well, you know, you're starting to shift your mind. You're already thinking about, you know, where you're going to spend some vacation time maybe now that June has arrived. You know, and as you're sitting in your Adirondack chair, maybe a couple things just to think about as you sit there. Now, at that conference, there were some guest speakers, and two of them said something, and I want to just share a couple lines that they both shared this morning. Pastor Alec Rollins. And he witnessed a revival in his father's church back when his dad was pastoring and Alec was a teenager. He has a ministry now to church leaders on prayer and revival because the two go together. I'll explain that in a moment too. But he said this, can we pay the price for a movement of the Holy Spirit? Now there's something to ponder over the next few months. Pastor Roland said that unless he moves, this country is finished. Now, he was referring to the United States, where he's from. I mean, so much of their constitution founded on the Bible. During the inauguration of a new president, there are prayers, gospel music, swearing on the Bible, maybe even the one Abraham Lincoln read. You know, in England, when King Charles was coronated, right, there's all kinds of scripture references, prayers, hymns, a sermon from the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the whole thing takes place in a cathedral. Here in Canada, you know, the very first line in the preamble of our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, it says this, whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. Now, it was part of our beginning way back, and it was highlighted in 1982 when the Charter came out. Do we recognize the supremacy of God these days? Well, of course we don't, right? We don't. Now, you know these verses. They begin 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn to them, we'll put them up on the screen as well. These weren't part of the conference. I just want you to know that, hey, listen, I think God wanted me to share this with us this morning. So I'm still listening. But as I was putting this together, I felt the Spirit wanted me to say this, although I never know. I mean, whenever I say that, it could just be my own idea. I don't know. You'll have to decide. But Paul writes this to Timothy. He said, but mark this. And in fact, we'll hang on to this for just a second, Mike. There will be terrible times in the last days. And a number of years ago, you remember last year when I went to Israel, my friend Paul Fletcher, the man who led me to Jesus Christ, I got to go to Israel with Paul. I remember years ago, Paul gave a sermon, and he said that you could translate that word as outrageous. There will be some outrageous times in the last days. Let's carry on. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. Oh, it goes on. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Now, when Paul says, have nothing to do with such people, he is not referring to your non-believing next-door neighbor. How are they going to hear about Christ unless we do have something to do with them? We need to remember this, and I need to stress this. If you read the first three chapters of 2 Timothy, you'll discover, first of all, Paul is writing this to a pastor, Timothy. Someone who, as it says in chapter 2 and verse 14, needs to keep reminding God's people of these things. I highlighted that in yellow for a reason. Because it's only God's people, well, who even had any kind of godliness to begin with. Right? It comes from their relationship with Jesus. It comes from yours and my relationship with Jesus. So, it's only God's people who can now have a form of any previous godliness. So, in other words, when Paul is warning about the state of people in the last days, and that litany there of lovers of themselves, the ones who are ungrateful, unholy, he is referring to the state of the church, the professing church in the last days. Oh, yeah. And it is outrageous. Some of the things that are being preached, some of the lifestyles being celebrated, some of the beliefs, some of the beliefs we've abandoned. Now, some of us are still hanging on to the forms, right? This is what you do in church. This is what we've always done. My grandparents did it this way. This is how we're going to do it. And whatever godliness may have been in the founders of countries like the United States, Britain, or Canada, or at least their attempts to honor the Word of God, well, you can't make anybody a Christian. You can't legislate it. All right, it's the law now. You must all follow Christ. You know, the church has done some monstrous things in the name of Christ. Our country has moved on. What do I mean by that? Well, Canadians, they have found in our forms, our patterns of worship, our ornate buildings, our fancy robes, the candles, the bells, the smells, they have found those things don't work in real life, unless the Spirit moves. Now, I'm not against liturgy, by the way. If you go to a liturgical church, that's fine. But unless the Spirit moves, and you know, I added this note to what Pastor Roland said. You know, he said, unless the Spirit moves, this country is finished. Listen, it's not the country. Unless the Spirit moves, the church is finished. Am I right? Amen. And what did Jesus say he would do with something that was supposed to be either hot or cold, but has now become lukewarm? Yeah, you know, spit it right out. Can we pay the price for a movement of the Holy Spirit? I jotted this down. He said, Politics will not turn anything around. We need ugly prayers. Huh? Yeah, I'm pondering that one too. There's something to think about in your Adirondack chair, right? Ugly prayers. Well, you know what? We're so formal, right? Oh, gracious and merciful, loving God. I think in using that term ugly, he was referring to getting down on our knees, getting down on our faces. I believe it was undignified is what King David's wife accused him of, right? When he was dancing around after the Ark of the Covenant came back. Undignified, crying out, calling on the name of the Lord. Perhaps with an honest desperation in our prayers. Not to put on a show, but honesty can look a little messy. We need revival, and it comes at a price. Now, during the message that he gave, Pastor Rollins gave out this definition of revival. And this is worth jotting down. If you're in the habit of writing anything, this is worth jotting down. Here's his definition of revival. He said, revival is the overwhelming sense of God's presence. Revival is the overwhelming sense of God's presence. And he said it starts with Christian people. He said that much of what happened in the book of Acts is what God wants as normal activity. Although he was quick to point out, we don't live on experiences. Pastor Simbla had told a story during the conference back when the Brooklyn Tabernacle, I think, was on Atlantic Avenue. It's on your Monopoly board somewhere. But anyway, the church was built over the subway. And the train would go through, right? And the train rattled everything. I mean, I live in the village of Ayr. Wherever you live in Ayr, you know, if you're going to buy a house in Ayr, you got to get used to the fact that a train's going to come by. And you're going to have to straighten some of your pictures on your wall every now and again. But anyway, they had a guest. And I think it was a well-known Christian worship leader or something. Anyway, Pastor Simbla said, if I mentioned his name, you'd know him. And they were all praying before the service, when all of a sudden, just like out of Acts chapter 4, the building started shaking. And this guy is there praying, and he realizes these two hands that he's holding is. And afterwards he said, Pastor Jim, I don't know if you recognized it, but I've never been anywhere where the Spirit moved the building. And Jim said, oh, brother, that's the number 3 train. Now, we don't live on experiences. Oh, God can shake whatever he wishes. Because while we don't live on experiences, the quote I got here is, we don't want to be flat either. You don't want nothing happening. We need both the word and powerful encounters with God. Now, as I was typing all of this out, trying to make some kind of a sermon out of it, I kept thinking, time and time and time again, all right? I was convicted of this. Here it goes. You ready for this? Think about that definition of revival that I gave you, the overwhelming sense of God's presence. And right on cue, I think I hear some kids down there. Oh, that was perfect. Praise the Lord. Are we not already getting a sense of God's presence among us here at Generations Community Church? Have we not been enjoying that more and more? Can you hear them down there? Of such is the kingdom of God. Okay, on a typical Sunday morning, I get here at about 9:35. Come from the radio station, get here at 9:35. Sue and Mike are already here cleaning. Sue was downstairs in the kitchen. Mike was up here with a vacuum cleaner. Kevin and Diane, they come in. We get all the computer fired up. It takes a while for that thing to warm up, you know. And we start rehearsing. Michael and Dana come out. They get the sound all fixed up and the camera. You getting my best side? You're good? Yep. Camera in focus. This isn't my best side, trust me. Now, by the time 10:30 rolls around, let's face it, it's Generations Church. By the time 10:35 rolls around, well, you know how we are here. But, you know, several of us have already been here. And there are others, of course. If I start naming names, I'll forget somebody. But, you know, there are others who come early. They get the Sunday school area set up, that kind of a thing. All the little things. Now, I don't really get a chance to see and experience what it's like to just come in the door. I don't know, say at 10:20 or thereabouts. You come in the door, you come up the stairs into the auditorium. I mean, Jerry, you were here this morning really, really early, so you came in. But you come up the stairs into the auditorium, you take your seat, maybe you spend some time chatting with somebody you know, introducing yourself to a guest. That kind of first impression, okay, when you walk in, I'm not there to experience that. Some of you are, right? Most of you are. Okay, did you know there are so many advantages to a church of our size? Did you ever think about that? I was visiting somebody this week. They were so thrilled, as they told me, just how many people reached out to them when they were here. I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before. They were asking, "How are you doing? It's so good to see you." They gave out hugs. And they were genuine about that. They really meant it. People without any fanfare at all sent a card, let them know they were praying for them. Because when you start talking about things like revival, powerful encounters with God, hey, paying a price, somebody might be sitting there thinking, "Oh, yikes. Pastor Pat wants this place to get kind of crazy, out of control. What's he trying to start? We had a pretty good thing going here, you know. What's he been here? What? Oh, 2 years this weekend?" Now, don't forget the definition I gave you. Okay, it's Alec Rowland's definition, but I like it. Revival is the overwhelming sense of God's presence. It starts among us, and then it gets noticed by the people who come and join us. I mentioned this to a couple people since I got back, but in a very real way, I experienced so much the presence of the Spirit of God when I was down there in New York. It was tangible. Starting when I first walked through the doors of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in April. From the very first person at the door who said, "Hello." I mean, I could just, there's something good happening here. Now, of course, there's an excitement about being at a special event like a conference. They gave us a free travel mug, even a tote bag, right? Oh, that was cool. So happy. But there was something tangible, and you could feel it. It was the atmosphere in that place. And you know, that atmosphere sometimes is very rare. God is not the author of confusion. There was nothing crazy. Nobody started barking or anything or making animal noises. But there was just an overwhelming sense that God was there. Have you sensed it here among us also? Yes. Are we starting to experience dare I say, a revival? Want to see more of it, though, right? Now, some people just drift from group to group. They're looking for a new experience. Some people, they really like going to church where nothing happens. Let's face it. To be honest, everything's predictable. I kind of like that. No surprises. But how do you know God is among them? How did Jesus say anyone would know that God is among us? By their fruits, yeah. What's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? I know, now I'm putting you to the test. Love. Somebody said love. There you are, love. They'll know us by our love. By your love will people know that you're my disciples. Not just the manifestations, not just the gift, but the fruit of the Spirit, as Mark said. How else are they going to know? We want to see that, don't we? Don't you? And if there is a secret to this, I believe it is prayer. No revival has ever begun without prayer and waiting on God. No revival atmosphere continues without prayer. That's why, one of the reasons why I'm just going to show up here on Wednesday nights this summer. Well, normally we've had like once a month, but then if you miss that month, then you're going like a whole month before you come out to pray again. So I just thought to myself, well, what else have I got to do? So Wednesday nights, I'm just going to drive out here. And as Diane already mentioned this morning, and as I mentioned in the email, 7:15 to 8:15, okay? I'll let you know when I got my own vacation time. But yeah, come on out. And yes, bring a lawn chair. If it's nice outside, we'll stay outside. Otherwise, we'll stay in here. We'll keep the lights down low. It's very nice up here around the altar. We'll present our requests, and we got a lot, right? But then we'll also just seek the Lord together. See what he has for us. So you come join me if you can, Wednesday nights. Who knows? Who knows what he may still want to do even more than he already is doing among us? And the price to pay, well, amazing how things fit right in here this morning. Leaving behind a form of godliness will cost us. It will cost us. In North American evangelical church circles, we put a huge emphasis on our individuality, don't we? We stress, and it's very important, by the way, individual faith in Jesus, a personal encounter with your Creator. You need to have that. We stress your own personal faith, trusting in Jesus. Inviting him into your heart, believing he died and rose again for your sins. Not coming under judgment, but having an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. That's the good news, isn't it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And for my generation especially, okay, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. We had to do our own thing, man, right? I had my own bag. I had my bag. You had yours. I gotta be me. I did it my way. No one's telling me what to do. Gotta stand up to the man. But God has more than just you, more than just me in mind, doesn't he? All right. Oh, it's still early enough. I was thinking of movies these days. Especially Disney movies. Now, have you ever noticed the theme of pretty much every one of their movies and several others at the box office? And movies are interesting because that gives you an idea of what human beings outside of the church are thinking. But it's all about families. But not just flesh and blood families. We used to say in our older generations, right, blood is thicker than water. My family first, God bless us for and no more. But people want a place to belong. And it goes far beyond just the family you grew up in. Because sometimes you may not have had a great family experience. I was chatting with a couple of different people this week, actually. And they mentioned how they were foster parents. Turns out we have a mutual friend. Your dad was mentioning it. You know, doing something to help give kids a better family experience. Scripture tells us that God puts the lonely in families. And there's a place for you in God's family. Blood is thicker than water? Whose blood? We had communion this morning, right? Through Jesus. You and I have brothers and sisters all over the world. People we haven't met. People we don't resemble physically at all. I was just thinking of a story I heard years ago. It was about a guy that was outside preaching an outdoor service. And opened his mouth real wide to make a point, and suddenly a fly flew in. And he just swallowed down hard on the fly. And then carried on. And he was known as a guy that always had a Bible verse for everything, right? So someone afterwards said, "Hey, come on, I saw you swallow that fly. What kind of Bible verse you got for that?" And he said, "I was a stranger and you invited me in." He invites us in, right? Now, I was reminded of a couple scripture passages. Michael, I'm beginning to realize I'm running over time here. So let's just look at this first one. Matthew 12, 46 to 50, Jesus still talking to the crowd. His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And somebody said to him, "Hey, your mother, your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who's my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Oh, I guess we better show these, shouldn't we? Okay, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And then Matthew 19, 29. "Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, I'm not trying to tell you to run away from your family. I know there are days. Jesus and Paul both criticized people who didn't look after their earthly family. In Mark 7, 8, he said, "You've let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to human traditions." And you can look up that story. It's Mark 7, 8 to 13. But he said it to the religious leaders. And they had money that they could have given to their mom and dad, but they called it Corban. Corban, it was a term back then. And it meant that this money was devoted to God. "Sorry, this is God's money, none for you." And Jesus said, "You've nullified the word of God with your traditions." In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul said, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, they've denied the faith. They're worse than an unbeliever." So what does this all boil down to? Sometimes we may have to part ways with our own flesh and blood, right? Jesus spoke of a sword that would come to divide some members of a family. Sometimes, putting your faith and trust in Jesus will bring division, even among your closest relatives and friends. That works in reverse, too, because some people have stayed so close to their family because, "Hey, it's my family. I know you want me to become a Christian, but no, this is who we've always been. This is what I'm gonna die this way." But when you come to Christ, even if it means stepping out and giving up something, when you come to Christ, God puts you into a new family. God puts us into a community, a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody remarked to me after last Sunday's service, they said, "The Spirit wants to move among us in community." We need to think about what He wants to do with us corporately as well as individually. He's building a family, the family of God. Now, everybody's welcome to come into that family. But don't forget, He's the head. He's the head of the church. He's not going to leave you the same. He may have some changes for you. He's in charge. But But everyone's welcome. Everyone can have a place at the table. So, look around you. Look around amongst yourselves. These are your brothers, and these are your sisters. Your mothers, your fathers. Now, we're not building a cult here, right? We're not saying, hey, you know, avoid your real family and just stick with us. That happens sometimes, you know. Some people are not allowed to associate with their family because, well, the church says. No, we're not that. But, you know, somebody younger who maybe doesn't have a great role model where they're growing up, did you know they're looking to you as a parent? Some of you are being looked to as a mom or a dad. You folks that are older, do you know how much value you have? How many life experiences you have that somebody needs? Valuable experiences to pass down. And it all happens in a community of believers, this community. All right, one more note. I mentioned I'd have notes from two of the guest speakers at the conference. I'm almost done, trust me. But as I leave you with these things to ponder, Daniel Henderson, he's authored several books on prayer and biblical leadership. He said this, the next new thing needs to be the old thing. Check out the book of Acts. In fact, I'm even thinking we should do a sermon series on it. Sure, sometimes there were big crowds. The church began, though, with groups like ours. It thrived in gatherings just like ours. Houses of prayer for all the nations. There were people who were involved in, well, all right, in the ministry of the word, right? Other people who were involved in all the various things that have to be done in order to take care of all the, well, in fact, we've got coffee for you in a moment, right? Somebody had to make that. All these things, very simple, very simple. But maybe in these last days, God might show us the importance of smaller family groups just like ours. Do you think so? Oh, to God be the glory. Lord, it's not the number of people. Although we recognize there are many, many people all over the world. And if you decide to tarry, as they say, who knows how many more generations may be affected by what we did here. Seemingly in the middle of nowhere, out in a country somewhere, out in a field. Whoever it was that put this building together back in 1895, they would have had no idea what was going to happen. And everything that happens, you're going to get the glory for. And someday all of us are going to, we're going to hear from people in eternity. They're going to say, hey, you didn't know it, but you really meant a lot to me. Or, I never even knew who you were, but my grandmother told me all kinds of great things about you, and it's one of the reasons why I'm here. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved the world that he gave us his son. Lord, keep building a family here. Keep building a family. And let us know more and more and more the presence of God in this place. And let it go out to whoever has come to visit us. Let it go out to, I don't know, let people know, oh boy, there's something good at that place out there. Yeah? Yeah, God's there among them. It's because of you. It's not because of anybody here. But Lord, here we are. Here we are. Revive us again. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.